This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. May God give you more and more grace and peace.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today?
Good deal.
Do we got any kids in the house this morning? Any kids in house? Okay, I see some hands. That's awesome. Glad you guys are here with us as we join together for family worship. But the truth is that if we all believe that we're children of God, then there should be more hands raised this morning. So is there any kids in the house this morning? Oh, yeah.
Yes,
okay. Now there we go.
Yes.
There we go. So, man, we're so excited that you guys are here with us this morning.
We're going to be talking about something that everybody loves to talk about. We're going to be talking about rules. Don't you just love rules? Two of us. Yeah. You know, in fact, I saw this picture that I want you to see. It's for a family with three kids, and this is the Heiserman kids. Let me tell you what these t-shirts say. The oldest one says, "I'm the oldest, I make the rules." The second child says, "I'm the middle, I'm the reason for the rules."
That's me.
Yeah, me too, brother, me too. And then the last one is, "I'm the youngest, the rules do not apply to me." So I wonder which one are you, right? I mean, we all have this thing about rules. I was talking to the pastors this week as we were working on this sermon, and I said, "Listen, what were some of the rules in your house that you can remember?" And Pastor Cliff, you said the rule that you remember?
Yeah, most of my life, one of the rules I had was that, I mean, I could go anywhere, you know, be in the neighborhood, anywhere I wanted to, but I had to be home before the streetlights came on.
Yeah. So you were free range.
Yeah, free range, for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's the way we were raised. You know, there were times when you're supposed to be there. I was talking to Josh, who also grew up in a family of all boys, and he said the rule that he remembers, his dad worked third shift. And so he said the rule that he remembers was simply this: do not wake up dad. You know, if any of you grew up with that reality in your home, you understand how important that was. The rule that I remember, I also grew up in a family of all boys, four of us. This was the rule. It's pretty simple. It was dad's rule: do not make your mother cry. If you made her cry, you knew you're going to have to deal with dad. And as soon as it happened, it's like, oh, it is over. Corey Pitts, he also grew up in a family of all boys. He was the oldest, and their rule was really simple for Corey. The rule was simply this: do not kill your brothers. I guess maiming them was all right, you know, something like that. But do not kill your brothers.
You see, the truth is that we all have rules. We all have rules. We all live in a world that there's rules that we should obey. Maybe some of you kids in the room can probably relate to some. How many of you guys got rules in school right now? Rules in school. Can anybody shout out one of those rules? What's one of those rules you have in school right now? Nothing? Oh, yes, wear your mask.
Wear a mask.
What a crazy year, right? All right, so let's bring it a little bit more closer to home. What are some of those rules that you have inside of your home? Anybody want to share a rule you have inside of your home? My friend over here, you got to speak loud so we can hear you, okay?
That's a good one.
Listen to your mom and dad.
Absolutely. Now, parents, I know you probably got a little nervous when we start asking about the rules. Probably your first rule is, do not tell the preacher what the rules are. Am I right? We get tense about that. Well, we're going to be talking about rules, and let me invite you to open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to remind you this passage, Peter is writing to believers who live in an unbelieving world, and they're going through a time of uncertainty and struggle, and he's outlining how they're supposed to respond. And he turns his attention at this point to, this is how you respond within the family. And he begins to give them a household code as he writes these words. So I'm going to read just the first six verses. You might want to keep your Bible open because we're going to walk through this passage more at length through the message. But listen to verses 1 through 6. And I'm just going to tell you, these are some tough words, so I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to let Cliff explain them. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. I'm done. Cliff, you explain that. Nope. All right. Can we just acknowledge that when we read these passages, those are some tough words.
Yeah.
I mean, let's just be honest about it. Wives accept the authority. Sarah called her husband master. If I'd kept reading down in verse 7, it refers to the wife as being weaker. I mean, what is this? It feels so foreign to us. In fact, when I read this, this is what I think of. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this before. It's called The Good Wife Guide. It was actually published in 1955. It's a hoot to read. This was a guide was kind of like the rules of being a good wife in that world. This is one of the things it says. It says, prepare yourself for when your husband comes home. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. He has been with a lot of work-weary people. I thought either I would have amens or boos and hisses at this point. Another one that says this, remember he is the master of your house, and as such he will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. That's what it said in print. Has to be true. They couldn't have printed it, right? Listen, when we see something like that, and then when you read a passage like that, let me tell you what happens. We begin to put it in the same category. It feels old-fashioned. It feels oppressive. It feels out of touch. It feels disrespectful. And so there's kind of a visceral response that we have to that. Let me just share with you one of the things I always share with people when I'm in counseling. We've got to know what we feel, but our feelings are just that. They are feelings. They're not always right, but they are what we feel. And with this passage, we need to understand with our heads that we are missing a cultural context when we read this passage, because this passage is actually part of what was a very common form of writing that existed in the ancient world that was called a household code. And Cliff's going to talk to us a little bit about what a household code was like.
Yeah, so this passage here, like Kevin said, is called household codes. What we can look at this like in our day and time, it's like house rules. Like, what house rules do we have? I know that one that most people can relate with is the game of Uno. How many of you guys have ever played Uno before? All right, so when you play Uno, before anybody shuffle the cards or deal the cards, somebody at the table always sits down and says, okay, so how are we playing? Right. Because you can play stacks, you can play spicy Uno, you can play upsies, you can play downsy, you can play, there's so many ways to play Uno, but the thing is that somebody has to tell what are the house rules you're playing by, right? Right, and so what was happening during this time, people had chosen people of high power, people that were important to write these house rules, and what these rules were typically built on was a male-centered hierarchy, where the husband, he had all of the power, he had all of the authority, and the women had no right at all. I mean, today we don't live that same way, but back then, everyone could relate, everyone could understand, and so... One example that was written by Cato the Centaur, he's actually an ancient Roman, and it says this. And right around this time, it says this. It says, if you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with a finger. Indeed, she has no rights. You see, this was one of those household rules that everybody in that culture knew, that men had all the power and women had no rights at all. This was common literature. This was a household code of that time. You see, when the scripture writers began to step into one of these household codes, some of the people who were listening, they would begin to block out, and in their mind, they would say, oh yeah, I know what he's about to say. He's about to say this. I already heard this before. So they block it out. But what we need to understand, and what the people of that time needed to understand, is that every household code or household rule that is in the Bible, it was radical. It was empowering. It was calling the husband and the wife to a higher way of living. You see, God had ordained duties and responsibilities for both the husband and the wife, where they could live mutually together, both accepting the responsibility and both having accountability for each other. You see, the central message for this whole passage can be found in verse 8. And this is what we're going to be building our message off of today. It says, be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. The big point for today's whole message, for our teaching time today, is that humility rules.
Absolutely. So we're going to unpack this household code that Peter wrote. And one of the things that we want you to see is, as he talks about the rules of humility, he breaks it out into two roles. He's talking to the wives, but he also talks to the husbands. And to the wives, he says, essentially, accept authority. Now, the word there in the Greek literally is to submit, to be submissive. Now, we don't like that word, but what we need to do is understand that word in the context of the scriptures throughout the Bible. In another household code where the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, that's actually the word he uses to begin the entire section. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he begins and says, listen, this is for both of you. Both of you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, that's very strange for the house rules in that world, because immediately he's calling for mutual submission. Now, the word submit means this. It means willingly, selflessly, voluntarily, you give preference to another. It's not forced. It's not lording over. It is willingly and voluntarily. In fact, you might want to jot that down. Submissive or humility means this: giving preference to another. Giving preference to another. Now, don't miss the reason here. Peter says that this is important in the family because of something that was happening, something that was really quite bizarre and unexpected was happening in the church, and that is this. He gives us evidence that there were women who were coming to faith, being a part of their church, without their husbands. Let me tell you, the house rules in the world at that time was that the wife's faith, her religion, was always whatever the husband's was. She was not allowed to think that way separately. And so they're coming into the church, and so she is being encouraged to give preference to her husband for a purpose. Listen to what he says that purpose is. Verse 1, it's starting with the second sentence and then reading through verse 2, he says this: then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. It's the same idea that we looked at last week in chapter 2, verse 12. It's exactly the same idea. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Only this time, the unbelieving neighbor is the closest neighbor that you have. It is your husband. And he uses the exact same words in 2:12 that he uses over in chapter 3, verse 1. This isn't about putting women in their place. What it's about is, it's about getting your loved ones into heaven. That's what he's writing about. And for that sake, he gives this household rule: give preference to your husband. But unlike other cultural household rules, Peter holds husbands to a high standard of accountability as well. Look at down in verse 7. Let's pick it up there. In verse 7, it says this. Now, in the same way, now we got to stop right there. In the same way, if you have your Bibles open, let me encourage you to underline that phrase. In the same way, what in the world does that mean? Listen, it's really important. In what same way? In the same way that she has accepted authority and shown submission, in the exact same way, what is he supposed to do? You husbands must give honor to your wives in the same way. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of a new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Give her honor. That word honor means to give value. It means to set a high price. It means to be showing preference. It's the same thing as the word submission, putting another higher than yourself. In fact, that becomes really clear in what many see is the harshest statement in this, that word weaker, sometimes translated, she's the weaker vessel or she's the weaker partner. And that word does have this sense of weakness about it. But when you add to that word this sense of honor, you have to understand that the meaning here is that she is treasured and she is valued. Think of the word priceless. That's the picture that Peter's painting. In fact, I brought something with me today. First of all, I brought this big old mug. I thought with two preachers it could go long, so I packed a lunch. No, that's not true. That's not what's in here. But then I also packed this, and let me tell you what this is. This is the only surviving cup and saucer that at one time belonged to Diana's grandmother, Mama Tartar. And it is a precious possession that we have because it's one of a kind. And the truth is, I actually hesitated whether or not I would physically bring it because, you know, I So anyways, I brought it. But then I brought this as well. Which of these is stronger? Pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, watch what I can do with this. So now if I, not going to do that. I mean, it's obvious, but let me ask you this question. Which one is more valuable? Isn't it obvious? Which one is more valuable? There's no comparison, right? That's what Peter is writing in this passage. He's saying, husbands, you look upon your bride and treat her with honor. Treasure her. Lift her up. He would even say, listen, she is a prize. In fact, the New Living Translation kind of gets at that when it says she is weaker but an equal partner in God's gift of new life. So honor her. Of course, the question is, so how do you honor? And Cliff's going to talk about that.
Yeah, so if we look here at verse 7, it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. But that's the question, how do we give honor? Here it is. If we continue to read, it says, treat your wives with understanding as you live together. You see, the key here is the word with understanding. So you might want to underline it if you get a chance. Underline with understanding, because if a godly husband truly grabs hold of the important job of understanding his wife, well, by knowing her, he's able to demonstrate more effectively his love with honor. You see, with this understanding, God can use him and direct him to allow him to show his wife the honor that she does deserve. You see, the thing is that honor comes understanding comes before the honor. We first have to understand our wives before we can truly honor her. You see, with this understanding, we're supposed to apply it to our everyday lives. The husbands, we're supposed to take the understanding that we know of our wives and apply it to our everyday lives. But so often, we husbands, maybe full of pride or with the power that we have in the marriage, sometimes we forget to allow our humility to rule. Allow our humility to rule and be able to lift up our wives as well. So how does the husband and the wife show honor within their marriage? Well, if we look back at the passage that we're reading, we can see in verse 1, it says, accept authority. In verse 4, it says, have a gentle spirit. In verse 5, it says, trust God. In verse 7, there's three things. It says, give honor, show understanding. And this one here is very important. Be equal partners. You see, if we're truly living this way, we will show honor to our wives and show honor to our husbands. And this is the way what Peter was teaching here was totally radical than what the culture has taught them. What Peter was teaching here was empowering for women and for men. This was a radical teaching in that time, and it still is today. You see, I really like what it says in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, it says this. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take a delight in honoring each other. Another echo of this idea is that we should honor each other. Not just one side honor the other or one side submit to the other, but they both have a responsibility. Both the husband and the wife carry a heavy responsibility within the marriage. And the best way I think that we can understand this room is pretty much what Kevin said earlier. He said that husbands should give preference to their wives and wives give preference to your husband. If both are living that way, how different can everybody's marriage be? You see, this sounds very simple. But to be honest, this is a challenge. You see, there's a stress in the midst of all of this. And Pastor Kevin, you can probably attest to this with your experience in ministry and your experience in marriage, how this can create a stress, right?
Absolutely. One of the things I shared with Cliff this week is in 35 years of being a pastor, I've learned this. Anytime we preach on marriage, we bring stress to your marriage. You're welcome. That's free today. But it's true, and let me kind of explain why. Because what we do when we teach on marriage is you lift up the ideal, right? And so when you lift up the ideal, that increases our expectation. Well, it can be that way. It doesn't have to be the way it is. But anytime you lift up the ideal, you raise expectations, and then the reality is we have to deal with the disappointments that we have, that we fall short of the ideal. That's true every time we talk about marriage. But listen, what we want you to know is that there are resources available to help you. There are ways to rewrite the narrative, the story of your marriage. There are ways you can move forward. We want you to know that there is help on the way. And to that end, we want you to watch this short video.
If there's one thing we could all say is a hallmark of 2020, I think it would be stress. External stress has been pushing in on us all this year, and the first place that can show up is in marriage. Marriage is a God-given blessing. Marriage is also challenging, especially in a time like this. So if you're struggling, be encouraged, because you can find blessing in the struggle. On the last Sunday of October, we'll begin a new teaching series called Building Blocks, Relationship Necessities. We'll talk about how to build and deepen a strong Christ-centered marriage, and we'll also give you practical tools for your relationship. But you don't have to wait until the end of October. If you're struggling, stuck, or hung up, don't wait. Reach out. Don't try to go it alone and wait until it's too late. We would love to partner with you. No judgment, no condemnation, no shame. Take the step and reach out. Let us know through your digital Connect card, text NWF Connect at 94090 or talk with one of the pastors this morning.
So help is on the way. But the thing is, for right now in this moment, just like Pastor Corey said, is that if you're struggling, reach out. Reach out, we want to help. But the best help in this moment is for us all to begin to master the rule of humility. So really, what is the rule of humility? Well, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, there is another echo of this same idea. It says, be humble and think of others better than yourself. In the NIV version, it says, in humility, value others above yourself. You see, we see this same idea of humility seeping throughout the scriptures and how we should pour that same humility, have that same humility in our life and pour that humility in others. You see, this is not a system of marital abuse. This is a call for us to mutually lift up each other. This is a call for us all to show humility. We should give preference to one another. And when we do that, it leads us to the second thing that we can discover. And it's not all about the rules. It's not all about the rules, because the truth is that this, humility rules. In other words, in all aspects of life, in every way of life, it begins with humility. It all begins with humility. And that's exactly what Peter expands from here. Instead of just talking about the family unit, the husband and the wife, he expands to everyday life as he jumps in verse 8. It says this, finally, you all should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate an insult when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessings. Guys, it seems like that we are in a world of that is constantly divided. Whether that's race, whether that's gender, whether that's politics, or even faith. It seems like our melting pot culture that we have here, it seems like the pot is sometimes boiling over. But that's not what we should focus on. We shouldn't focus on the negative things of this world. If we look back here at verse 8, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. How many minds?
One mind.
One mind. And if we really hold on to this idea of be of one mind, this is actually leading us to the central unity of God's people. You see, most of us are willing to be of one mind, right? We're willing to be of one mind if that one mind is my mind. If you guys go with my plan, everything will be just right. And we all kind of sometimes feel that way. But the one mind that we should really live by is the mind of Jesus Christ. And this is actually, when he says be of one mind, it's actually a call to all Christian, all believers, to dive more into God's word. Because if we don't know Jesus Christ, how do we expect each other to be of that one mind if we truly don't know what his mind is like? So let's be of one mind. Let's be unified. But while we should be of one mind, we need to also understand that we're all different too. You see, God is so great that he created unity and diversity all at the same time. And he calls us to bring our uniquenesses together to live out Jesus Christ's one mind. You see, how does a believer really supposed to respond to this division and this broken world? Well, if we look back at our passage here again, in just these couple verses, it tells us to be humble, be tenderhearted, don't retaliate, pay back wrongs with blessings, sympathize with one another, love each other. I mean, this right here was once again one of those radical teachings of that time. Something that was maybe sometimes outside of those household codes or household rules. And so some of us might ask, why would we want to live that way? Why would we want to pay somebody a blessing when they hurt us? Well, the truth is that in verse 9, the Bible tells us that God has called you to do that. It says, this is what God has called you to do, to live in a way that we need to lean more to the blessings of this, lean more to blessing the broken world than trying to retaliate evil with evil. We need to love one another's. We need to bless those around us. And truly, this blessing begins at home. It begins at home. Families, if you have children, we recently just had it out last month, some resources for you to begin to bless your family at home. With our family worship plan, we gave parents a book that they can read to figure out what are the important reasons why I should lead a worship time, a family time where we're spending time in God's word each and every day. And we want to put this resource in your hand, because we believe it's important for us to have times where you worship together as a family. And so we equipped parents with a monthly devotional that they can use to have family godly conversations that focus them and direct them towards Jesus. You see, if you have a kid between kindergarten and sixth grade, you should have received your new month, your next month of devotions, which is October this month, this past week. But if you didn't, you need to get us your right address so we can make sure that we send you those things to your house. But if you don't have one, want to let you know that both of these resources are available out in the comments. And just so you know that understand this, that this book here is just not for family for families with kids. This is for all families. We want to make sure that all families have this resource, because it's important for all families to be in God's word each and every day so that you can receive the blessings that God has for you through his word. So if you don't have this book, we want to make sure that each one of you guys get one of these, and they're available on the comments as well.
So these family devotions, listen, that's a resource and a way for you to be giving preference, giving your time to each other, and we do encourage you, because the focus of humility is always other-centered. And indeed, Peter says, this is what God's called you to do, and essentially, it's what you do for them. Not because they earn it, not because they somehow deserve it, but because they need it. That's what we all need, is others to show preference to us. But then he adds one more little nudge, just in case we need a little more motivation, in verse 10 and 12. Listen to what Peter says. He says, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. In other words, Peter says, listen, do this because your heavenly Father is watching you. He's watching you. And as you stoop into service, humility and compassion, as you show tenderness and preference to others, you will begin to experience this last thing that I call the humility rise. The humility rise. Now, I want to skip ahead real quick to a couple of verses we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter writes this. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So many of the words that he uses over in chapter 5 are the same words that he used in chapter 3. And he uses this word humble that literally means low to the ground. Think of the dust. Think of the dirt. In fact, it reminds me, in order to be humble, it's important that I keep my eye on my own dirt. Because there's nothing like my own failure to humble me. In fact, think about the last night when Jesus was with his disciples there in the upper room, and we're told that he got down and washed their feet. He stooped, kneeled on the floor, got his body low to the ground, put his hands into their dirt, humbled himself. Do you remember there was one guy in the room who really protested, who didn't like what Jesus was doing? It was Peter, wasn't it? Peter looked at him and said, "Not my feet." And then Lord stooped down and washed his feet. Later on that same night, Peter was the one who boasted, "Lord, even if they all fall away, not me." So full of pride. But as hard as it was, he learned the lesson that night, and that's why he writes to the church then and writes to the church now saying, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up." Listen, friends, the way up is always down. It's called the humility rise. And in fact, the truth is, the only way that you or I can even come to God himself begins by humbling ourselves.
And as we begin to wrap this up, there's two more verses that we just wanted to look at. In verse 18 and in verse 22, this shows how Jesus Christ humbled himself for us. In verse 18, it says this. It says, "Christ suffered for our sin once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in spirit. Now Christ has gone to heaven, and he's seated in the right place of honor next to God. All the angels and all the authorities and all the powers accept his authority." Do you see it? Humility rise. The scripture says that Jesus suffered once for all sin. For all sin. You see, there's nothing that I can do to pay for my own sin. There's no longer a sacrifice that needs to be made. There's no longer an atonement that needs to be made to pay for the price of our sins. It's already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And the truth is that he did it for you. He did it for each and every one of us in this room. You see, Jesus Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself to even death on a cross for you. And yeah, he died that day. But we all know that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead and put him in a spot of authority in his rightful place in heaven. And Jesus is now in heaven preparing a place for you. You see, salvation begins with this idea of humility, of us admitting in our own self that I'm not good enough, I am broken, I am a sinner, lowering ourselves. Because when we do that, God will rise us up. When we understand that we're broken and we're messed up, God then rises us up. Our connection with Jesus Christ is much like the kid with a kite. You see, there's a story of this kid who had a kite who let his kite go so far up in the sky that he could no longer see it. And then somebody walks up to him and says, "How do you know your kite is still there?" And as this kid is holding his string, he said, "Because I can feel it pulling." You see, even though we can't see Jesus enthroned in heaven and enthroned in heaven in his rightful spot, we can know that he's still there because we can feel his tug, his pull in our hearts, drawing us closer and closer to him. Do you feel it? Do you know that he's there? Is Jesus Christ calling you to respond in faith, to live a life of humility? If he is, it's simple. All you have to do is respond in faith by believing and admitting and confessing. And if you want to have conversations about what does it mean to be a Christian and what does it mean to be saved or even salvation in itself, feel free to text NWF Connect to 94090, and one of us pastors will be there to talk with you or to celebrate with you in your response. But we want to connect with you. We want to walk with you through this journey. And as we all sit here and as we all get ready to leave, I want us to grab hold of this one thing. If you didn't remember anything through this whole sermon, is that this. Humility rules in all ways of life. Let's pray together. Dear God, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. God, I pray for those who are thinking or they feel like they're ready to respond. God, I pray that you give them the encouragement they need to text that number or to reach out to a pastor and just say, I want to talk about this. Whether it's baptism or salvation, God, I just pray that you allow them to continue to be pulled closer and closer to you in faith. God, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to be in this room, to be able just to dive into your word together as believers in faith. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen.